Well, here we are, the people of God, family of God, the body, fellowship, joint participation, jointly participating, being jointly knit together by the effectual working in every part. So as we get started tonight, just remember, we didn't come to listen to a talking head. We came to be the people of God. And there's within everybody here gifting and ability, revelation, insight. I especially appreciate that gift of insight or wisdom, whatever you call it, that helps you see into another person and know what's going on in their life and being able to speak to that. How many of y'all appreciate that in other people? I love when somebody comes up and speaks to me and they touch my heart because they know me, even though they may not know me. And that's how you know sometimes that God knows you. And so God knows that you're here, and He knows the person next to you is here, and He wants to use you. So we're going to continue to encourage everybody to stir up that gift that's in you, some through the laying on of hands and just by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So just open your heart and be ready to share and touch and care for one another. Last week, we went through the book of Ecclesiastes pretty quickly, and it was so rich and full, I just thought, and I'd been encouraged by somebody that we cover so much stuff that it might not be bad to slow down, so I thought we would slow down and just come back to Ecclesiastes tonight. And as I put my notes together in my head, I realized that I'm probably going to say the same thing this week that I said last week. But we're going to give opportunity for the body to minister to each other tonight. So I'm going to center on two portions of that scripture, the last few verses where it tells you the full duty of man or the complete duty of man, and then that one that's most poetic and probably most quoted, where there's a time for everything in chapter 3. So like last week, we're going to start with the end. So if you've got your Bible, open it up to chapter 12. And I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, Father, I want to ask that as we just come and fellowship around Your Word, God, that You would stir our hearts, Lord, to care for one another and speak to one another and be built up in our most holy faith. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, so to just walk through it real quick, the end of the matter is fear God. And remember, we have got to bring back into our vocabulary the definition of our vocabulary, what it means to fear God. I don't know what it was about the evangelical community when I was growing up, but it was like we were ashamed of God, that He would be someone that you would fear. But last week I pointed out that many of the verses that talk about fearing God say fear and trembling. And normally you don't think of respect and awe and trembling. You think of fear and trembling. And so while certainly we should respect God and absolutely honor God, there is an aspect of just raw fear in God. Now, I know over in 1 John chapter 4, it says that a person who fears has not been made perfect in love. But what it's talking about there is you should not be afraid to be judged by God. Okay? If you're afraid to come before God and be judged, if you're afraid of His judgment, you have not been perfected by His love. You don't understand His deep love for you that has delivered you and redeemed you. And so you're not supposed to fear God in that way. Oh my goodness, I don't want to go stand before God. But you do want to fear God in His awesomeness and in His power and in in even thinking about disobedience. In the same way that you feared your parents when you were disobedient, you should have that same kind of fear of God, a fear that keeps you from being disobedient. But it's also respect and awe. I don't want to undo that part of it, but can we add in the part where don't mess with God? Is that all right? So the end of the matter is we need to have this fear of God, and it's coupled together with and keep His commandments. And commandments, they are the instructions to us about how God has put the world together and how things work. I just got back. I'm going to use so many examples tonight. I just got back from Florida, and Robert and... Where'd he go? Oh, and Curtis, he's probably sleeping somewhere. I wore him out. Those guys went with me. And so we did all kinds of projects. And sometimes when we were doing a project, I would explain to them how things fit together. And one of the things I explained to them was, so there's this extension you can use. Well, I can't explain it without one, but basically it will hold the nail for you or the screw for you if you know how to use it, and it will also keep you from scarring a doorknob if you use it properly. So I was able to explain this, and I work at Lowe's, and I have so many people who come in and they buy that extension, and all they use it for is to extend their drill, right? And then when I explain that to them, it's like, wow, I didn't know that. And so who knows how many doorknobs they've messed up, or how many times have they hit their finger screwdriver bit when they're trying to put a screw in because it falls off because they didn't know how to use that thing, right? Well, that's God's commandments. He created this. He knows how it all works. And man, there's so many neat little tricks. Come into Lowe's one day and let me just show you all the neat little tricks I've learned about tools. I've worked with tools my whole life. I didn't know this would do that. God's commandments are like that. It makes life work. It's not that God gets mad necessarily that we disobeyed Him. It's that we don't trust that He knows how things work. And every time you disobey the commandment of God, you're saying, Father, this would work best. I would rather do it this way. That's sort of the nature of man. We want to do it our way, the way that feels right or good to us, rather than being... Has anybody ever been coached in golfing? I've been golfing twice. I bent Bob Rogers' putter the second time I went, and I've never been back. I didn't do it out of anger. He left me, and I was chasing him, and I jumped on the golf cart. And unfortunately, I had the golf club turned the wrong way, and it got stuck on the two bars, and it bent it. I'll never forget Bob's face. What's that got to do with anything? What was I talking about?
Instructions.
Yeah. So the commandments are not just, I've got these arbitrary rules, and I want you to obey me. It's, I'm your Father. I know how life works. And so the end of the whole thing is, He's our Father. Fear Him and live according to what He tells us to do. And then it goes on and it says, for this is the whole of man. That word duty is not there. It's the whole of man. If I were gonna paraphrase that, now it's not a translation, but a paraphrase, I would say, if you want to experience humanity in all of its fullness, just walk with God. Fear God and do what He says. That's it. That's all of man. It all boils down to this. Walk with God and walk according to His word. That's it. That's all you have to know. But then it goes on, and here's why. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, judgment... Judgment, when we think of judgment, we don't think of it really in biblical terms. We do when we're going through the book of Judges, because we always explain that the judges, it's not like they said this is right and this is wrong. They came and made things right. Remember? Like Gideon, he didn't say this is right and this is wrong. He got boiled down to 300 guys and he made it right with the Philistines. See? And so government then, the executive branch, the judicial branch, the legislative branch, the people who made the law were the same people who determined who was obeying or disobeying the law. And they're also the ones who executed judgment on the ones or meted out reward to the ones. That whole thing was judgment. And that's what God's going to do. When it's all said and done, and we've all lived our life, he's going to work through your life and he's going to say, look, when you were doing this, you were living in the fullness of who you were created to be. But when you did this, you hurt yourself and you hurt other people and you reflected me less in the earth. And so we obey God, we fear God, and we know that one day he's going to come and he's going to look at it all and he's going to say, guys, I know you've had these questions. I know you've tried to figure out how to live your life. But let me tell you where you were right and where you were wrong. And he will explain it all to us and we'll know clearly. And some of us will be surprised about some things that we could have done better. But some of us won't be surprised. We'll know we should have done better because in the evilness of our own heart we did it. I suggest that you tell God you're sorry tonight for those. But we see through a glass darkly. But then we are clearly, God's going to say, you know how you were always trying to get this work? It didn't work. That wasn't it. You weren't really listening to me. So that's it. That's the full story of mankind. Fear God and just obey him. All right, so I want to go on to the poetic part in chapter 3. But before we go there, is there anybody else that has something you'd like to share just generally about Ecclesiastes and just the overall picture of it? Anybody? Okay, I'll have a time for us to share specifics too, so feel free to do that. So let's go ahead and read that poetic part. Let's see. Do we have any Jordan? Where's Jordan? Could I get you to read the first 8 or 9 verses of chapter 3. Here, I'll give you a microphone. I know there's a way to turn this on. You think it's that red button? How do you turn this on, Bill? The red one? Oh, you want to, you can do it right there.
For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace.
Thank you. So what gain has the worker for his toil? I have seen the business of God that he has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. So certainly everything's not listed in that poem, but there's a lot of things listed in that poem. And basically what the preacher's saying is that everything that goes on, God is involved in it, and He has made it beautiful in its place. Everything has a place. Everything that's going on, there's nothing that happens that God does not have ultimate sovereign control over. And so it happens in the earth with God's blessing in its time. Death has a place and life has a place. War has a place and peace has a place. And so whatever's going on, God's there and God knows what's going on. And so if all of these different things happen, what is it that we gain from being involved in all of these things? Well, every single thing that you run into, guess what? It's beautiful. Challenging times, times of joy, times of pain, it's all beautiful. And so you've got to, in each situation that you come into, find God in it, in that moment, in that time. But you can't make a doctrine out of it. And here's where people get in trouble, and this is sort of where my heart is tonight. Wouldn't it be nice to say that God always heals every person you lay hands on? Wouldn't it be nice to just live with that doctrine, and you know what's going to happen, and you can do it every time, and it's like almost like magic? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to say, listen, if you invest your money this year, it will multiply, it will double in 7 years. And just do that, that's the rule of 72. Wouldn't that be nice? But it doesn't always work. It would even be nice to have some negatives that happen all the time. But nothing really ever happens all the time other than God's nature and God's character. But we want results to always be consistent so we can live to the results instead of living in the moment with God. And so in its time, you live in a point of time, and you're going to go through different stages. You're going to go through different things. And when you go through those things, you've got to stop and realize God is doing something beautiful here. And let me find out what it is. And so what's the greatest example of that? What's the greatest example of a horrible thing that happened, but it was really beautiful? I mean, that should explain everything to you. It says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. There's nothing right about that. There's nothing good about that, at least from the side of Jesus, until he saw past it to what God was doing through that. And then it's the most beautiful thing in the world. The most horrific thing in the world is the most beautiful thing in the world. So everything is made beautiful in its time. But we've got to learn to live that way. And, you know, for a long time, I have tried to boil it down to some basic, you know, A plus B equals C, so that I could live and know that I'm always going to get C if I add A to B. There are not a lot of those. But what you find out through life is there are absolutes in who God is. God makes everything beautiful in its time. God is always faithful to His word. God will never leave you or forsake you. And until we see Him face to face, we will never be able to boil results down so we can live to results instead of living to God. And we got to get past this desire to manipulate God into particular results. Now, I know that opens up a lot of questions, and we can talk about those all night if we want to. But we got to let go of forcing God to do what we want Him to do. Make sense? All right. So there's four things that as it continues, He's made everything beautiful in its time. The world is full of joyous beauty. And it says that he put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Everything is beautiful, but he has put eternity into man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. What does it mean to have eternity in your heart? God has put eternity in your heart. Huh? You just know what? You just know that there's an eternity. All you have to do is look at any culture you want, and they do not live in the present. They do not live simply in there's a tree, there's a rock. Somehow, they have in their heart, there's something behind that rock. There's something behind that tree. And so they do their best to identify it and to describe it. And so you get all of these different kinds of religions. My favorite to look at are the Aboriginal religions, where they have spirits behind, sort of a pantheistic. They know there's eternity. they know eternity because you look at the religion and they're reaching out to something beyond under the sun. Remember, he's talking about everything under the sun, but we are to live toward heaven, beyond the sun. And so he's put that in our heart. Yet you know what it says? We will never be able to totally figure out all of eternity. Of course, until we see him face to face. So here's where we live. We can't control God and get absolute results. Now, there's some absolutes about God. I'm not saying that God doesn't always bless you. But what you mean by blessing may not always match what God means by blessing. God always wants to prosper you. But prosperity to God is sometimes different than what we want to define him to. Okay? So we can't boil him down that way. And we can't really know the eternal purposes of God and the way it's all working together. Through a glass darkly, yes, and through Jesus we get a great revelation of what it's going to be, but it's not completely in our minds and our ability to understand all of eternity. So you've got to learn to live with that. So what do you learn to live with? You learn to live with God and who he is. He's revealed himself most clearly again in the cross. I love you so much that I am willing to allow my son to die on a cross for you. That's what you need to know. You don't follow me because of guaranteed results. You don't follow me because you know the total plan. I let you know some of it. You follow me because I have revealed to you who I am in my son Jesus. And then as we live life and we go through different blessings, on the other side of that blessing, we have this greater revelation of God. As we submit to God's work in our life and we live faithful to his word through the challenges and the blessings. You know, it's harder to live faithful to God through blessings than it is through challenges. When you're going through challenges, you know that you need God desperately. But when you have blessings, if you get too many blessings, you get rich. And it's very hard for rich people to continue in the kingdom because you begin to live in what? The blessings that God has given you rather than in him. But at all times, whether it's challenges or whether it's blessings that we understand, through the whole thing, we need to just love God and keep obeying his word. Amen? All right. So, number one, I perceive that it's nothing for them than to be joyful. Number one, to be joyful. Four things, he says. So with all of this, there's four things that's good for you. Number one, be happy. Be joyful. Let me tell you a few things about joy. I had them written out here. joy is your whole disposition. Number one, joy is your whole disposition. It's not just an emotion, but it has to do with deep in your soul. It even has to do with the way your eyes look. It's a full rejoicing and excitement. The place that it appears the most that will help you define it is when people were saved or when people were delivered, especially in the Old Testament. Whenever they were delivered, whenever they won a battle, or whenever they destroyed, the enemy, God had delivered them, and they had great joy. I don't know if you've ever seen a ticker tape parade after a war was over, but I mean everybody's rejoicing and jumping around, and they're excited because I'm set free. It's there's peace. Everything is wonderful. Hallelujah. Well, in this eternity in your heart and grappling to know how to live your life, let me tell you a few good things to do. Number one, be joyful. Be joyful. If you're not joyful, somehow you're trusting in something other than a God who loves you. And you need to fight your way to the place of real joy. So number one, it's your complete disposition. Everything about your heart, soul, mind, it's real. It's not, it's not being trained to win friends and influence people. It's not a demeanor that you take on. It is a very real thing. Be joyful. Second thing, you can tell yourself to be joyful. You can tell yourself to rejoice. And you have control over your life to make a decision. Wait a minute. God is in control, and I know that the end of a matter is going to be better than the beginning of a matter. And so, yes, God is on the throne, and this is beautiful, and I am going to weather the storm, or I am going to enjoy the blessing, and I am going to become more human. I am going to live in obedience to God's word through whatever I'm going through, and because of that, I'm going to be more of who I'm supposed to be. Being joyful makes you more human, makes you more of what Adam, not you, the original Adam, makes you more of what Adam and Eve were supposed to be. Make sense? Be joyful. Be joyful. Everything is beautiful in its time. And in your heart, you know that there's more to everything, but you can't figure out what it is. And so right now, just live in relationship to God, knowing that He's there. And number one, be joyful. Be joyful. Number two, do good as long as you live. Do good as long as you live. You know, each of these books have been written on them, but we can only take a second. He's shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He's shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do good. To do good. We live in an interesting society. I like to call it the Facebook generation, because it's about perception, and everybody spends all of their time, and it's a psychological thing that's happened to us. Our peace has to do with the way people perceive us. We don't just do good because it's in us. We choose to do things based on how other people view us. Is that connecting? Or when I say Facebook, do you understand what I'm talking about? We want to be perceived in a certain way. Like this morning, we were at the motel in Huntsville. And so my new truck's in the shop, and I had to take my old truck, and it's kind of wiped out on one side. So Brenda and the boys were bringing the stuff down. I'd already checked out, and they were bringing the stuff down. And so I had to go get the truck, and it looks a little farmy anyway. We had bales of hay sticking out the back. I wouldn't explain that. It was pine straw. And I'm like, you know, I saw some pretty classy people in there. And so I specifically drove my truck around the parking lot, and I pulled into the front door with the good side facing the door. I mean, I did that. I don't know. Yeah, I know why I did that. It's kind of vain. But we're so wrapped up in living in what people think about us, in our presentation, that we don't have the joy of just being good. Just being good. Stopped and got gas on the way home, and I couldn't get the oil cap off, and it needed a quart of oil, and I was looking for a hammer. So I went in and asked inside if they had a hammer, and the lady said, you know, you're the second person today that asked me for a hammer. We don't have hammers. And so I went out, and there was these guys, well, a couple of girls and two or three guys, and they had this trailer full of four-wheel drives, ATVs, all covered with mud. They had on coveralls, you know, and I asked him, I said, can I, you got a hammer? And he said, oh, yeah, man. And then he went over to get it, but the toolbox was held on with a strap, and it was tied in a bunch of knots. And he said, "Hey, no, don't worry about it. I'll just use my." He said, "No, no, man." He had a cold. "No, man, we can do this." And so you know, he starts unwrapping. I said, and like, you know, 2 or 3 minutes later, I'm like, "No, don't worry." He said, "No, we can do this." And then he was excited about helping me. You know, he didn't fix his hair before he helped me, you know, and he didn't flex his muscles. I mean, he was just genuinely excited about helping me get my oil cap off. He was doing good. He's showing you what's good to do justly, to treat other people like they ought to be treated. There's four things. There's eternity, and you can. You know, strain your brain trying to figure out, you know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin if you want to. But in the meantime, be joyful. God is in control. And number two, do good. Practice doing good. And remember, he's talking about how to really live as human beings ought to live. This is the way we were created. It's like the little extension. If you don't want to scar the doorknob, just be joyful, do good. What's the next one? What's that? No. The first one is be joyful. The next one is do good. Eat and drink. Huh? This guy's like, there's a God in heaven and there's eternity in your heart. You want to know how to experience eternity now? You want to know how to touch on eternity now? Eat and drink. Eat and drink. And I'm serious tonight. I hope through our short time in Ecclesiastes, some things in our lives can change. And I think for some of us, eating and drinking could change. It is a means by which we get in touch with eternity. When God created man in the earth, you know what he did? He created all of the plants and said, you can eat. You can eat everything except one thing. Don't eat of a tree that separates you from me, but eat all of these trees that connect you to me. I am causing you to eat to show you something about eternity. And remember in the wilderness, I suffered you to hunger, and then I gave you manna. What's this thing about eating properly? It teaches us that we live by the Word of God. Eating food thankfully and properly teaches you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So God created the earth, created the need in you to eat, and it touches on an eternal need. And so the Bible says first the natural, then the spiritual. So the third thing that the preacher tells us about everything being beautiful, but really not understanding completely how it all fits together, is be joyful, do good. That's what you were created to do. Be happy, be good to other people. And then number three, eat and drink. And in your eating and drinking, touch God. And ultimately, you know what's going to happen? When we first thing in heaven, we're going to have this big banquet. It's called a marriage supper. And I've got a feeling that there's something about that meal, that all the meals we've eaten and all the drink we've drank, that day when we eat that meal, there's going to be something, spirit of some bridge there, that all of our past banqueting and rejoicing and eating, that is going to play into us understanding in that moment the great joy of being united to Christ as His bride. But right now, we need to practice eating and drinking as unto God. I don't think it's by accident that we give thanks for food every time we sit down to eat. I forget who it was. I think it was an older pastor. One time we sat down and we got ready to pray. And I've told you all this before, but he prayed, "Father, thank you for the seed that went into the ground. And thank you for the farmer who put it there. Thank you for the rain that caused it to come forth, and the sun and the nutrition that was in the soil. Father, thank you for the one that harvested it. Father, for the one who sold it. Lord, for the one who processed it." Now, this was a natural process. It was grinding wheat, I'm sure. It wasn't adding preservatives. Thank you for the one who processed it. And Lord, thank you for the ones who bought it in the grocery store and brought it here and prepared it. And Father, thank you for this opportunity to fellowship with you in so many ways as we eat this meal. And ever since then, eating for me has been a connection with God through the whole chain of things He does. How many people did God create and put together to put just one loaf of bread in my drawer so I can open it and toast it in the morning? So eat and drink, but do it in a way that connects you to God and understand that He's connecting with you through food. What's the fourth thing? Take pleasure in all of his toil. Okay, so toil back then was very different. For us, when we talk about our work or our toil, we usually think of 40 hours a week, right? Whatever your job is, that's your work. But it wasn't that way at the time this was written, because work was everything. You got up in the morning and you began to work. You had to make candles for light at night. You had to go out and gather your food. You had to go, gather the eggs. If you wanted to have pork that day, you got it. Well, I guess they didn't have pork, did they? If you wanted to have lamb to eat that day, I guess pork's on my mind because down in Mexico when we first, how many of y'all were on some of those early trips? You wake up every single morning. I heard it. Who said it? Yeah, the sound of a dying hog. Around 5 o'clock every morning, they would sacrifice those hogs so we could eat them. And it was halfway across town where they were doing it. But man, every morning they didn't have alarm clocks. They had squealing pigs. Where was I? What was I talking about? What was number four? Toil, that's right. So toil is everything. It's your whole life, everything you do. And so for us, toil would include washing your clothes. Toil would include preparing meals, changing the oil in your car. That's what it's talking about. And all of the toil and everything you do that's work that goes into sustaining your life and blessing others. So the fourth thing is to really rejoice in your work. To be happy that you get to brush your teeth. To realize that everything you do, if it's in obedience to God, that this is your relationship to God, excuse me, and to rejoice in it, and to be happy in it, and to meet God in it. And so he doesn't go through, you know, all of the beautiful things. He just chooses a few of them, and he says, look, do these things. Drink. Be joyful. Do good. Eat and drink. And in your work, just be happy with it. Rejoice in it. Be thankful that you have it to do. Now, I think that one right there might be one of the most difficult ones, is to be joyful in the way you work. What's the word he uses about work? Yeah. I think that translates as be happy. Be happy in everything you do. Everything's good, right? He's made everything beautiful. And this is the one that, I mean, I always mention this, but I always come across places where I myself and maybe some of my friends, we just really haven't got it yet. There's a God in heaven. We're going to go there. And we can't long for heaven but not be trained to go. And so everything that happens is under God's sovereign control. And what he's called us to do, what it takes to get to the next day, he tells us to be happy with it. Whether it's housework, whether it's maintenance on vehicles, be happy with your work. You want to understand eternity? You want to know the deep secret things of God? Do this. Be happy with your schoolwork. When finals come, be happy. Struggle through until you can meet God and be happy. Be happy maybe that you live in a nation where you can get a good education. Be happy that it's paid for some way. Maybe you have to work to pay for it. Be happy about that. Maybe you're one of these people who's on a four-year loaf made out of daddy's dough. Be happy about that. But be happy that finals week is here. Doesn't mean that you can't be stressed. But be happy. Be happy when you have to change the oil in your car. Be happy when you have to get the brakes changed. Be happy with all of the things that go into making your life. And really, I think tonight, for some of us, if we would just stop and decide to do that, I'm going to be happy that I have to change so many diapers. Be happy. Be happy that you've got a kid whose diaper you can change. Be happy. So those four things. Oh, yeah. They had a problem with work over in Thessalonians, and I did want to mention this. Now, this is not a deal with us. There's no problem here at all. But over in Thessalonica, it seems as though people were talking about Jesus coming back. They were wanting to touch eternal things. And they got so wrapped up in the return of Jesus that they quit working and they begin to talk about religious things. And it says they actually became a bunch of gossips. And Paul says, man, those guys, if they don't work, they shouldn't eat. Just quit giving them food. They think they're touching on eternal things. They've separated themselves from work, and they're talking about religious stuff. But you know what? They're missing God. God gave them a job, and he wants to meet them in that job, but they think there's just some deep spiritual thing they can do and get in touch with God. The deep spiritual thing is for them to, and it's interesting, he says, so just don't let them eat. I'll get their attention, and I'll get them back to me. He does that. Sometimes he causes us to hunger, so we'll understand that we live by him. And so if you go through and you do a study on work, you'll find that it is one of the primary places that God wants to meet with you. I think last week we mentioned the first thing Adam did with God was work. The next day, his second day, he rested. But his first day, God said, come on, bud, we're going to work. We're going to put this thing in order, and I want you to do it with me, and I'm going to tell you exactly how to do it. He did that for a while, but eventually he thought, no, I'll do it my way. And now everybody does it their own way, and we're all in these questions. Who is God? Where is God? Just be happy, do good, eat and drink, and then whatever God gives you to do, do it and be happy about it. So just, it's simple. I don't know how it gets all confused. So this is basically what we talked about last week. And so I think people have been thinking about it. So I think we have a few minutes. And so maybe there's some people that have some things to share, just some applications or some basic, I was thinking about it. And a lot of times this about work or this about being joyful or any of those other things, being happy with the wife of your youth, all of those things. Surely. It was so wonderful, and everybody was excited about Ecclesiastes last week. Surely there's some things that got pressed home. And so I sent a text out to a few people. I didn't get to everybody. But so let's go ahead and take a few minutes and share those things. Try to keep it to maybe 2 or 3 minutes so everybody gets a chance to share. And I think, Ron, do you have something? Ron told me he had something. So we'll start with Ron, and then if nobody wants to do it after him, he's going to call on somebody. And then they'll do it. No, he's not going to do that. And then when we're finished doing that, we're going to have questions. And Bill Hughes is going to come up and answer all questions. Push that red button, 3 seconds. Here, you won't get it. It was on.
Paul's vanity.
I think that's it.
So some of these are just some of my thoughts, probably more harkens to last week than this week, but it does tie into this week also. I mean, God's put eternity in our hearts, and we need to live as people who are living in eternity, even right now. So, you know, in Proverbs 22:1, it says, a good name is more to be desired than great riches. In Ecclesiastes 7:1, it says a good name is to be chosen over is more precious than the precious ointment. In our, you know, Billy was sharing last week, you know, that you're probably not going to be remembered. I mean, most of us probably know our grandparents. We probably know our great-grandparents. Some of us might know our grandparents. If you go back further than that, you probably don't even know even the history of your own family. So unless you're somebody famous, you know, or you're somebody like, you know, Ronald Reagan or George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. Nobody's going to remember your name. But the good news is God remembers you, and we're written in the book of life. And, you know, when Jesus sent the 70 out to heal and gave them authority to heal and to cast out demons, and they came back rejoicing that the people were healed and demons were cast out. And Jesus said, you know, you need to be rejoicing that your name is written in heaven. So you got a history that's in heaven. We got a history that's in eternity. And in Psalms 139, it talks about basically that all of our days are written even before they were established. You know, God has our days written out, and he's filling them in as we're living. So that's just one thought, you know, as we're living in eternity even now. And there is a history. You do have a history. You have a history that God knows us. One of our major themes is that to know God and to know the Father and know Jesus and to make him known. And you can be sure that if we know Jesus, we know God, that God knows us. So that's one thought. The next thought is, you know, we bring children up here every week to pray for them. And that's the next generation. We're probably the second generation. We're pretty strong in the second generation of this church, I would think, right? Is that right? Pretty soon this first generation is going to be gone. Give us another 20, 30 years, we're out of here. So it's going to be second and third generation. But I pray for my kids, even my grown children. I still pray for my grown children. I pray for my grandparents. I pray for my grandchildren. And this may seem strange to you, but I pray for my children's children that haven't even been born yet. And you can have an impact in this generation as the Spirit of God within you is praying to release the Spirit of God into future generations. You can have an impact praying for this church to see our fellowships, the churches in Lexington. There's no telling what impact this church can have on Lexington, in our state, in our country, not just CF churches, but the Church of Lexington. So that's just some of my thoughts, you know. Yes, what we see in this world, what we think is real, vanity, vanity, can't even grasp it. But we really live in eternity. Everything that we see that we think is real, that we can knock on this wood right here, all God has to do is boom, it's gone. You know, the only thing that's going to exist forever is our relationship with God and the kingdom of God. Amen.
Yeah, great. Kenton.
So I've just been thinking about, sorry if that was really hot, I've been thinking about work since we talked about it. I don't remember when we talked about it, but in Proverbs and then in Ecclesiastes last week. And I was struck, you know, kind of felt like a theme through Ecclesiastes. And I should apologize that this is not at all like put together. So I'm just kind of like have some scattered thoughts that hopefully will come together in a way that is helpful or makes any sense. But so it seemed like a theme in Ecclesiastes of doing the work that God has called you to do. It kind of keeps coming back to that, like, this is vanity, but keep doing the work that God has called you to do, and that's good. And when Billy mentioned here, you know, read that scripture about God making all things beautiful in their time, that's kind of, it kind of crystallized it for me. And I guess what I wanted to say is that I think of in spaces where I am, so I teach at UK, I hear a lot of complaining from colleagues about work and the nature of work. And I hear a lot of complaining from students about work. And it's really interesting, like the narrative about work is that work is one student said this in class one time, work as a necessary evil. And I was really struck by that because I think that's a lie from the devil, right? Like, work is not a necessary evil. Work is a blessing from God. And I think there's a pervasive lie in our culture that work is bad. And we just have to, like, get through work so that we can enjoy life or whatever. And so I wanted to say that and speak against that lie and you know, mention, you know, just emphasize that truth. I think work is beautiful. And I guess the other thing I wanted to say is, if you haven't seen how or why your work is beautiful yet, like, press into God so you can see how or why your work is beautiful. And like, enjoy it. You know, it is beautiful, whatever the work it is. And I'm a little spoiled because I do actually really enjoy my work, so it's a little easier for me to say that. But if you're kind of grumbling about your work, or you're having a difficult time with work, I think that you can press into God and God will reveal to you the beauty of it, and he'll, like, unlock that, and I think that'll be transformative. The other thing I wanted to say is that's also true of school. A lot of students grumble about their school at every level, Mars Hill. I have some of my Mars Hill students here. Hope you don't grumble about your school, especially not my class. And college students, all the time I'm hearing them grumbling about their school. And like Billy said, work here is not just like your 9 to 5 or whatever, although I think school, like, is analogous to that if you're a student. But it's everything. And so I'm also thinking about parenting. We have a kind of an ongoing conversation in our home group right now with the Hellmans and us as young parents, and then the Williams are, like, on the other end of it, and they're able to kind of, like, give us the longer view, which is really helpful. But we're kind of right in the middle of that. And I think, you know, you talked about work in this context as being sustaining your life and sustaining the life of others. And as parents, we're very literally sustaining the lives of our children. And so that's also our work, and we have to come into a discovery and a lifestyle of that as beautiful, even when we're, you know, administering discipline for long periods of time with no apparent fruit. So anyway, those are my scattered thoughts, but hopefully an encouragement to anybody who's having a hard time in work or parenting or school or et cetera. Anyway, anyone else? Billy told me to call on someone. I can do that. I am a professor. Kyle.
So I wrote down a few things. So I always read Ecclesiastes and kind of thought of it as just nothing matters. Like a nihilism, like an atheistic nihilism, kind of like nothing really matters. And that's the way I understood Ecclesiastes, and I honestly didn't know how to process it with the rest of the Bible. And then last week, Billy talked about, he gave what I thought was a very good example of the bubble, and that moment after the bubble bursts is vanity. It doesn't mean it doesn't have value, doesn't mean it doesn't have worth, but it's just vanity. And that, like, flipped the light switch off in my head, and then I, like, got this whole new life of reading Ecclesiastes. Like, oh, this makes so much more sense now. At least it did to me. So originally, I wasn't really sure how to process it, and I kind of processed it the same way I did Revelations for a long time, where I didn't understand how to process Revelations. But after last week, you know, there is value, but it's still vanity, and we talked a lot about toil, and in Proverbs we talked a lot about work. And so I thought a lot of, like Kenton, about my own work, and recognized in my own life that I didn't understand toil as this whole life concept, like what you talk about tonight. And so I would really focus in on what I thought my calling was, and the toil that surrounded what I thought went into what my calling was instead of all the toil. And I even, you know, kind of built my own feedback loops and only really looked at the affirmation that come from that specific toil in my life. And so as we've talked more about toil, and especially tonight when we talked about toil, you know, the definition for toil for me has expanded over the last couple of weeks, especially tonight, even more specifically tonight. And with that, what I did not like is that my definition of what a sluggard was also expanded as toil expanded. And it was convicting to me because I've been a sluggard in a lot of areas because I didn't think it was the toil that mattered. So thank you very much for making me do more toil.
I wish. I feel bad. I'm a sluggard. We got time for maybe one more. Robert Petard. Did you all know that they were French?
It's unfortunate. So probably about a month ago, Mr. Henderson asked me, it's about the Florida trip. Mr. Henderson says, hey, do you want to go down to Florida with me and work on my house? I said, sure. That sounds like fun. Day in, I was thinking.
I don't think we really got to go. Everybody's getting tired, right? We got to go.
I don't know. Day in, I was thinking, oh my goodness, what have I done? And I learned a lot about myself. Specifically, I don't like being told what to do, which I already kind of knew that, but I don't like being told how to do something that I think I already know how to do. I like doing it my way, not somebody else's way. And Mr. Henderson doesn't tell you what to do. He just strongly suggests it to the point that you do exactly what he tells you to do. But yeah, I learned a lot about myself over this past week, just realizing I don't want to do it your way, I want to do it my way. So the last 3 days, I had a lot more fun because I did it the way he told me to do it. And I didn't end up rebuilding those stairs 4 or 5 times, which is probably what I would have done. But I found that doing it the way that God has given you to do it will always end up doing it the way that you are doing it once, not doing it 1,000 times and failing 1,000 times.
Yeah, the last 3 days were very pleasurable. How'd I do, Kent? Is that what you told me? All right. I was watching you and I was watching Matt. I was watching Matt in the first part. Yeah, he tells you how to do it. All right, one more, and then we probably ought to wrap up.
So I've read like Ecclesiastes right before we started going into this, and I don't have a lot to say. All I have to say is it's very freeing, especially if you're someone who wants to be the best version of yourself or you just want to attain to everything you ought to be. It's very easy to get stuck in the weeds and worrying, well, what does that mean? What is my best? How can I even discern this? And even though like the book, you know, it sounds like Kyle said, like, it's just like, oh, nothing matters. Like, no, like, you ultimately don't matter in comparison to God. So you don't have to put this pressure on yourself to be God. And I know, like, in my own life, I've definitely put this pressure on myself to try to be God in a different sense than how Christ was. Rather than just loving the people around me, I was trying to create results that I thought of the kingdom. So I implore you, if you're ever in that state of mind, read Ecclesiastes. It's just so freeing, and it just puts your soul at rest and saying, hey, just chill out. So I don't have much more to say than that. So
chill out. You heard it here. All right. Okay. If anybody just really wants to share, we can. I don't want to shut anybody down. It's like, yeah. It's all right, come on down. Yeah, but people can't hear you, so I'll bring this back this way.
I just wanted to say that like, I've been really blessed, like, over the last, 10 years, really, of being around, learning how to work from a lot of people in this room. And I think the ways that it translates in my job, like, into, like, my actual 9-to-5 job, or, you know, when I was waitressing, it was, obviously not 9-to-5, but now it's 9-to-5. I just think that, in general, I've been really blessed by learning how to work from the people in this room and others in our body, because I think that my workplaces are really blessed in, like, secondhand, sort of, by the ways that I've been shaped to work, so.
Yeah, I don't have time to tell all the stories that come back to me when I go and run into employers of people from the church. It's such a joy. All right, we better quit. So the takeaway from tonight is, do you need to decide to be joyful? Do you need to quit worrying about what people think about you and just do good? Meet with God in doing good and let that be your joy. Do you need to eat and drink? Do you need to get that figured out? That is such a big part of your life. Learn how to meet God there. And do you need to just be happy with some part of the toil in your life? They are all avenues to relationship with God. You meet him there. It's just a moment. The toil itself is just a moment. If you weren't here last week, we talked about vanity doesn't mean useless. It means it's just a moment. And it is just a moment. But it's in that moment that you get to meet with God and be shaped into his image. And then it will pass away. It will no longer matter. But your response to that moment will have shaped you into the image you were created to be shaped in. So, hallelujah. Let's meet the little things of life in faith. In obedience to what the Word of God calls us to in those things. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's stand and let's worship.